following talk is from St. Michael's Fulwell, a gospel-centered community for Fulwell, Teddington, and beyond. Our passion is to see every life following Jesus. For more information, visit our website, stmichaelsfulwell.co.uk.
Well, we are at the end of a brief series, two-parter, in the end of John's Gospel, thinking about Jesus, what happened after he rose again from the dead. And Ed is going to come and preach to us in a second, but before that happens, Katie is going to come to read to us. And if you want to grab your Bibles and follow along with her, it's in John chapter 21, which is on page 1090.
So John chapter 21, starting at verse 1. Afterwards, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them, and they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment round him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 meters. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there, with fish on it, and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have just caught." So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153, but even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples, after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. Very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, "Lord, who is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he asked, "Lord, what about him?" Jesus answered, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me." Because of this, the rumor spread among the believers that this disciple would not die. But Jesus did not say that he would not die. He only said, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you?" This is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down. We know that his testimony is true. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written.
Wonderful. Thank you, Katie, very much indeed. Keep that page open in your Bibles, John chapter 21. Those people sitting in the middle aisle There are some handouts underneath your seats, and if you're able to grab them and pass them along, that would be a huge help. Thank you very, very much. Great. Let's come to God's word. Let's pray together as we do so. Let me lead us in prayer. Just before this reading we've just had, we read this, explaining why John wrote his gospel. These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Father, we pray that that might be true for us now as we come to your word, as we come to what John wrote about the life of Jesus. Please would you give us faith, trust in him, and might we know life in his name. Amen. Now, a while ago, some of you all know, we used to live in Fulham. I worked for a church in Fulham, and I was coming back from a cafe where I often used to work through the streets of Fulham, and I was stopped by the police. I remember the evening well. It was a very cold evening, and I was in my blue jacket with a bobble hat on, minding my own business, walking through the streets of Fulham, and I suddenly noticed a police car quite swiftly pulling up, and a couple of a policeman and a policewoman coming out and coming towards me quite quickly, and they asked me who I was, and I said, "Well, my name's Ed Kendall. I've just been working at a cafe," and they said, "Well, the thing is, we're looking for someone who fits your description, who's in a blue jacket, who's over 6 foot tall, who has thick-rimmed glasses, is wearing a bobble hat." Apparently, they've been going around the streets impersonating a police officer. We just need to find out a little bit more information about you. So can you tell us where you live? And I said, "Well, I'm a minister at the local church. I live at St. Peter's Vicarage." And you can see this, they're looking at me thinking, "Hang on, is this guy impersonating a police officer and impersonating a clergyman here? What on earth is going on?" And I try to explain. I'm working now, I'm heading home. I don't know anything about this. And thankfully, they bought it and let me go home. And the point of telling that story is sometimes it's really important to establish who you are and what you're about. In my case, I need to establish that I was genuine and not impersonating someone. With the police. And really, John chapter 21, it's just an amazing chapter, John chapter 21. It sort of comes at the end of the gospel, the high point of the gospel we were thinking about this morning, actually. Thomas's profession of faith, doubting Thomas, saying, "My Lord and my God." And then we read, I just read as we prayed, why John wrote this gospel, so that people like us might believe in Jesus Christ. And then there's this final chapter, chapter 21. And it's kind of, why, what's that chapter even doing there? And I think, in large part, it's doing there to help us, if we're a follower of Jesus, know who we are and what we're to be doing. Who we are and what we're to be doing. Two questions I think it answers. Who are you and what are you to do? And just to sort of set the scene a little bit, we're going to look at the second half of this chapter from verse 15 onwards. But in the first half of the chapter, the disciples are up in Galilee. They're out fishing. They've spent the whole night fishing, but to no avail. They haven't caught anything. And then this person turns up on the shore and says, "Throw your nets on the other side of the boat." And they do that, and suddenly they catch all this fish. And it's quite remarkable. And then they realize this person on the shore is the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter jumps out of the boat, and they end up getting onto the shore. And there, Jesus had made them breakfast. He had put together a fire and he had cooked breakfast for them. And they have this amazing, wonderful, intimate encounter with Jesus. And it's in this context that things start to get a little bit awkward, where Jesus actually starts to confront Peter. So we're going to think about this question. Who are you? What are you to do? Thinking about us as a Christian, who are we? What are we to be doing? And we're going to think of the three headings. We're forgiven, we're to feed, we're to follow. And we see these things come out of this particular conversation, confrontation in some ways with Peter. So let me, under the first title there, forgiven, let's just pick it up from verse 15. And here they are, they've eaten their breakfast. Verse 15, when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. It's a remarkable encounter. The word forgiveness is not used anywhere in it. But I think that's what's going on here. Jesus is forgiving Peter. Why? Well, what happened to Peter? You might remember what happened to Peter. Peter, who was an amazing person in so many ways, bold, he was confident, he was the rock, the leader, and yet, famously, he denied Jesus, not once, twice, but three times. As Jesus stood on trial, he denied him three times. I don't know if you remember, if you were here at the Mark drama 3 weeks ago, Rob was playing Peter, and a very powerful moment where Peter denied knowing Jesus. And at that time, there he was. He was standing around a fire just outside where the trial was happening between Jesus and the high priest, and Peter standing there, and the high priest's servants are there and some officials, and they ask him, hang on, you aren't one of these disciples, are you? And he said, no, I'm not. And they asked the question again. He said, no, I'm not. And then someone said, didn't I see you with him in the garden? And he said, no, I'm not. Denied three times. You can read about it in chapter 18. And Peter, one of the wonderful things about Peter, he's a very relatable person. I wonder if you can relate to him to some degree or another. There's sort of times of real courage, really standing up for the Lord and for one's faith. Times of declared loyalty, and yet also times of failure. And maybe you can relate to that. Maybe it's been pretty spectacular, like in the case of Peter, where perhaps you've been in a context of being slightly fearful for being known as a Christian, and you deny any knowledge of Jesus. Maybe our denial of Jesus has been in more normal day-to-day situations. We've denied Jesus simply in the way we've lived, through our language in slander and gossip, maybe through our boasting in our work or lack of compassion for others or a judgmental attitude or whatever it might be. We effectively are denying Jesus in the way we're behaving. Perhaps we are tempted to deny Jesus in being slightly uncomfortable with some of the things that he taught. We distance ourselves from some of the harder things. We can deny Jesus in all sorts of different ways. I'm sure we can relate to Peter in all sorts of different ways. Peter's failure, our failure. The point is, Jesus actually knows it all. He knows it all. And here's the question. How does he respond to when we mess up? How does he respond to when we get things wrong? And what we see here is that, first, he does confront Peter. I think there's a hint of that in that here they are around a fire. Perhaps just sort of evoking memories of that fire around which Peter denied Jesus. And then, we can't miss it, he asks Peter not once, not twice, but three times, Peter, do you love me? And it's striking in verse 17. Do you notice that? It hurt Peter. It wasn't a pleasant experience. It never really is a pleasant experience when our sin, when our failure is exposed. But Jesus doesn't draw back from that. He doesn't draw back from causing offense because Forgiveness is too important. And that is what Jesus is doing here. He's forgiving Peter in a way that perfectly matches Peter's failure. He's forgiving Peter in a way that perfectly matches his failure. He's giving Peter the opportunity to say, I love you. I love you. I love you. Instead of, I don't know you. I don't know you. I don't know you. And it's striking, behind all of this, even though it's Peter declaring his love for Jesus, behind it all, I think it's even more Jesus' love for Peter. I don't know if you've come across this book, Guess How Much I Love You. Has anyone come across that? I told it as a story. It's a great little book. It's the story of little nut brown hair and big nut brown hair. Big nut brown hair is the daddy. Little nut brown hair is the child. And the question is sort of, guess how much I love you? And the little nut brown hair is wanting to say to big nut brown hair, you just guess how much I love you so much. And he stretches out his arms. I love you that much. And then big nut brown hair says, well, I love you this much. And his arms are much longer. And then little nut brown hair says, oh, right, I've got to express my love even. I love you this much. And it reaches as high as he possibly can. And then big nut brown hair, well, I love you this much. And he could reach so much higher. And then little nut brown hair says, well, I love you down the lane as far as the river. And big nut brown hair said, well, I love you down the lane as far as the river, across it and over the hills. And then little nut brown hair says, well, I love you. And he looks up and he sees the moon. I love you to the moon. And big nut brown hair says, well, I love you to the moon and back. And the point is, little nut brown hair can never outlove big nut brown hair. And I think that's the subtext of what's going on here with Peter and Jesus. Yes, Peter's declaring his love for Jesus. But even by approaching Peter, by raising his sin, by giving the opportunity to express his love for Jesus, Jesus is saying, I love you even more. I love you so much. And it's striking that before sending him out to serve him, he wants him to know first that he is forgiven, that he is loved. Peter needs to know that. And we need to know that too. All Christians need to know that. Guilt in the Christian life can be absolutely devastating. It can mess with us in all sorts of different ways. It can lead us to doing things for the wrong reasons, out of obligation or some sort of way of trying to repay God. It can stir up sense of unworthiness within us. It can lead us to that underlying sense of shame. And Jesus wants to confront our guilt as he confronted Peter's guilt. And he wants us to say, I love you. I love you. And I forgive you. Jesus forgives us in a way that perfectly matches our failure. That's something we really need to know. Maybe there's some particularly this evening who needs to know that Jesus forgives you as we come to him in repentance and faith. As we declare our love for him, we can never outlove him. He loves you. He loves you. And it's such a radical message, this, isn't it? It feels almost increasingly a radical message in our culture. A number have been commenting that in some ways we're losing our capacity to forgive and to know forgiveness in our culture. We talk a lot about cancel culture, don't we? The rise of revenge movies. How many movies now end with a storyline that lands in revenge rather than in forgiveness and reconciliation? Christian way, Jesus' way, is one of forgiveness. And it's the starting point. It's the starting point in knowing who we are. Who are we as Christians? We are forgiven. We are restored. We are loved. That answers the first question. Who are you? The next couple of points then starts to answer the next question. Given who you are, what are you to do? What are you to do? And the first thing we're to do is to feed. Let's explain this. Needs a little bit of explanation. So Peter, he's a forgiven man. He's actually a well-fed man. I could have spent ages in the first half of chapter 21 seeing how, you know, what happens first? Jesus feeds him. He feeds the disciples. He gives them a meal before sending them out to feed others. He feeds them. So Peter's forgiven. He's a well-fed person. But he now has got a job to do. And we pick it up there in verse 15. What does Jesus say to him? Feed my lambs. Verse 16, Jesus said, take care of my sheep. Verse 17 at the end, Jesus said, feed my sheep. Having eaten, he's now to feed. Or more precisely, he's to feed Jesus' sheep. Now, of course, there's a sense in which Peter is a church leader. He's the leader of the church, of the early church. He has been given particular responsibility there. He's an under-shepherd who has a responsibility to care for the great shepherd's sheep. But there is a sense in which Peter's being spoken to here as a disciple as well, as just a follower of Jesus. And in that sense, we are all of us, followers of Jesus, are to care for one another. And Jesus says that the way we can do that is to feed the sheep, to feed one another. But here's the thing, and I think the whole chapter gives us a bit of this in context. The thing is, I've got no food to give. I haven't really got food to give. Peter didn't really have food to give. I think about it like this. I mean, I might have gained some wisdom in life. I might have the odd nugget that could fill a couple of sermons, but I'd soon run dry. I've got no proper food to give. I'm a bit like the disciples who've just sort of got empty nets. But as we see at the beginning of chapter 21, it's the Lord that provides. He provides the food. And it's true for us in our ministry, in our care for one another, that the Lord provides the food. It's not about us providing the food. It's the Lord who provides the food. If I think about my cooking, I've got to be honest, I don't have a huge amount to offer. I can do a little bit. I've got a basic range. I can do soup every now and then. That's not too tricky. I've got about three dishes. You can ask Theo about them afterwards. They all involve roasted veg and some form of meat. So if I'm cooking for an extended period of time, we soon run out of new options. I can't cook. A risk of embarrassing here. My wife can cook. Sal can cook. So when people come around for dinner, they don't want to see me in the kitchen. They want to see Sal in the kitchen and her cooking. They want to eat her food. And so my role is not to feed up my own food. My role is to feed up the food that she provides. She can cook wonderfully. And there's a sense in which that is true for us, spiritually speaking. I don't want to cook up my stuff for you. I need to point you to the real food that Jesus gives us. And what is that food? What is that food that he offers? Well, it's himself. It is Jesus himself. It is the food that he gives us in his word. He is the bread of life. It is to him that we need to go. Which is why, as a church, one of our deepest commitments is to teach God's word. Week by week, to give this food, not our own thoughts, but to give God's wisdom. If we think about the term card, in the term ahead, when you get a chance, have a look through it and see what we're up to. And what we're going to be doing is working through the book of Ephesians in the morning and the story of Abraham from Genesis chapter 12 onwards in the evening. And we want to work through God's word, this amazing banquet that he's given us, and feed on it week by week by week. That is where we find life, where we find nourishment, where we find true provision. In all that we do as a church, we want God's word to be right at the center. We want it to be all about Jesus, whether it's in our Emerge youth group, whether it's on Friday Night Hub, whether it's in our small groups, whether it's in our student groups, whatever it might be. We want Jesus to be at the center, his word to be at the center. That is how we feed one another. So knowing we're forgiven, we're to feed, and finally, we're to follow. we're to follow. In fact, we're to follow wherever that might take us. Verse 18, Jesus said these pretty sobering words to Peter. He said this, "Very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me. Follow me." Many of you know we've got a little puppy, 6 months old, in our house at the moment. And one of the things I soon discovered about Chester, our puppy, is that he just follows you wherever you go. And when he was absolutely tiny, it was quite a shock. Wherever we walked around, he was there. You'd sort of look around, where is Chester? I can't see him. No, he's right there. So easy to tread on him. It was tiny, and I ended up having to slide around, and so I didn't tread on him. He just followed you wherever you went. And that's actually a great example of what we're to be doing as we follow Jesus. We're to follow him wherever we go. He calls us to follow him, and that means to follow him, to go where he goes. And for Peter, Jesus says, this meant that he was going to be crucified. It was pretty sobering stuff to say. We know a little bit about the story of Peter, and it did literally become true for him. The freedom of his youth was exchanged for a cross, his arms outstretched, as Jesus predicts here. Tradition tells us that happened about 30 years later, crucified upside down. Peter following Jesus, even to death. And we're to follow Jesus wherever that might take us. And for many throughout the centuries, that has meant death. For many Christians in the world today, that means death. I was just reading just the other day of from Open Doors on their website, a fantastic organization that highlights the persecution of the church across the world. And they have it's worth going on their website. This is a map they do of countries where persecution rates are particularly high. They're in red. It's extreme persecution, they describe it as orange, those countries where it's very high. They reckon that just under 5,000 Christians were murdered for their faith last year across the world. That is the case for many across the world. In this country, we're spared such experiences. But nevertheless, in following Jesus, we might be taken to places where we find things quite uncomfortable, places of sacrifice. It might be material sacrifice, social sacrifice, reputational sacrifice. The truth is, it will mean different things for different people. I think that is what Jesus is saying here. And what we can be in danger of is worrying about what it means for others rather than for ourselves. Peter falls into that trap straight away. Verse 20, he said this. We read this. Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, "Lord, who is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he asked, "Lord, what about him?" Jesus answered, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me." So again, it's a brilliant, relatable comment, isn't it, from Peter. What about him? You just told me I'm going to follow this way. What about that person over there? And Jesus says, don't worry about him. Worry about yourself here. Jesus is saying, look, it's none of your business. Our business is to follow him, to keep our eyes fixed on him, not looking across at somebody else. We're to follow Jesus, to deny ourselves, to take up our cross, to follow him. That will mean different things for different people around us. Who knows where that will take each of us in our lives or us as a church? We don't need to get bogged down about the specifics. Rather, would it be people who resolve to say, yeah, I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm going to follow Christ. He died for me. He rose again. He reigns in heaven. He loves me. He's forgiven me. I want to follow him. So there's two questions. Who are we? We're forgiven. What are we to do? We're to feed others, and we're to follow Christ, wherever that might take us. Well, why don't we just take a moment of quiet, just to allow these words to sink in, to think through how might this particularly apply for us. Let's just take a moment to think about that, and then we're going to sing a song, a wonderful song that declares our desire to follow Jesus. But first, just a little bit of quiet. Maybe the band will come up. But a bit of quiet first. Almighty God, we thank you for this wonderful story of Peter being restored, reconciled to your Son. Lord, thank you for how it speaks of your love, of your forgiveness for us, even when we mess up and mess up big time. Lord, please help us this evening. If we're very conscious of that, to come back to you, to acknowledge where we've gone wrong, to declare our love for you once again, and to know your love for us. And Lord, you don't just love us, but you send us out to serve you. And so, Lord, might we be a church that points one another, that feeds one another with the Lord Jesus Christ, with his word, with his gospel. And may we be a church, may we be individuals who follow you, wherever that takes us, who deny ourselves and live for you. We pray this all in Jesus' name.